Here's a quick take out your sermon notes you were given on the way in. And if you have a copy of his word, I invite you to open up to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be continuing on with the study on the Holy Spirit. And as you see in the top of your sermon note that you got there, the entitlement of this sermon series is defined by the true working of the Holy Spirit in the age of apostolic, charismatic, strange fire worship, false teaching that is infiltrating and impacting all denominations. And this morning we're really coming to the climax of that statement whenever we come to look at really how do we distinguish between brothers and sisters? How do we distinguish between those who are not brothers and sisters? How do we distinguish between prophets and false prophets? How do we distinguish between true Bible expositors, teachers of the word, true pastors, true churches, and false churches? I've deliberately held off with coming to this study for week 4 because I thought it was very important and paramount that when we come to look at the Holy Spirit, we understood and understand, as we looked at in week 1, what the Holy Spirit is there for us as a church to lead us into genuine, true worship. And the importance of week 2 is whenever we looked at the understanding of Pentecost and the history of that, and we looked at Joseph and signs and wonders and what they're meant to be attributed to. We went into week 3, we looked at even more depth into the history of Pentecost, and we really studied into Matthew 7:21 and then into what it means to be and have a sure footing on the solid rock that is a foundation in the Word. And this week what I want to do is move then a little bit further past Pentecost and come to where we are today, which is an age of charismatic infiltration into every denomination. We mentioned the term last week. It's not Pentecostal, it's known as Neo-Pentecostalism. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist, it doesn't matter if you're Presbyterian, it doesn't matter if you're Methodist. This wave has infiltrated all churches. And particularly over the last 5 to 10 years, we've now had what is coined to be the third wave, which is now a time when there is new apostles with the same authority as the apostles that were in the beginning of the New Testament in the first century church age. And we looked at that a little bit last week about how we cannot relay a foundation which is and has to be upon the apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament and Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. So whenever we come to a time whenever we have people who claim to love Jesus, who claim to have the Holy Spirit, who claim to be a church, who would actually claim that you are dead, that you do not have the Holy Spirit because you're not seeing the manifestations of the miraculous, the signs and wonders, that you're not open to the Holy Spirit, that you need to have a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, that unless you speak in tongues, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit because that's an evidence of, or if you're not healed because God is a God of love and wants everybody to be healed, or if you're not prosperous. And there's so many different offshoots of what is called the so-called gospel. So for those of us who want to be rooted in the truth, rooted in the scripture, stood upon the foundation of the apostles and the teaching of the gospel, and to realize that if any other person comes and preaches any other gospel, in the words of the apostle Paul, let them be accursed, let them be an anathema. So when we come to understand that, how do we assess it? And thankfully in 1 John, the apostle John gives us a layout of how we can come to do that. In fact, I'm going to start from the end of chapter 3. And we'll read in verse 23. Continue into chapter 24. So chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 23. And this is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So this morning I want to unpack that. And really, before we delve into that, I think it's important to underscore this statement that's been given to us by the Apostle John. And if you turn with me to 2 Timothy, take a left in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And here we have the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. And what he says is, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. And there's many other passages that we can turn to this morning that really underscore this statement that John is saying here in this letter, which is we have to discern, we have to understand who the Holy Spirit is and how he works. And immediately what you'll come to, particularly in the charismatic movement, the first thing that they'll say to you is, well, I know who the Holy Spirit is and I have the gift of discernment. Maybe you've heard that said. I don't have to go by anything else. I know that the Holy Spirit spoke to me with regard to this, whether it be through a dream or through a vision or just through the inclination that is in and upon my heart. But the problem with that is that none of us have a warning light. None of us has a buzzer. None of us has a filter system that tells us whether or not it is the demonic or whether or not it is the Holy Spirit. We can discern through the scriptures. We can discern through what is said to us through the word of God. But ultimately, none of us know right now the voice that is speaking to you in your head. Is it of the demonic or is it of the Holy Spirit? Now, some people might want to argue that. But the Apostle John here would say that if it were the case. He would simply say, beloved little children, you who are of the Spirit have discernment. You should know what is demonic and what is not. This is why Paul is warning Timothy that there's many who have gone out into the world, false teachers and false prophets, who are giving the people who have itchy ears what they desire. And yet, as we looked at last week and on other weeks, that statement in Matthew 7:21, whenever they are shocked and surprised to actually be on the broad road that leads to destruction, and they cry out, Lord, Lord, did we not? So we have to understand that the only way that we can come to truly understanding, is this the Holy Spirit or is this the demonic? Is this the devil or is this God? Is this for today or has these things ceased? Are these brothers and sisters, are these churches, are these pastors? If you turn on the God channel, you can see this massive array of what is called the so-called gospel. And if you talk to people, they say, well, everybody has their own interpretation. Everybody has their own understanding of Scripture. We have to be careful with that. There's many different ways to interpret Scripture, but there's only one way in which the Scripture is meant to be interpreted, meant to be understood, and that is through what the Scripture actually says. We looked at it in Sola Scriptura. Scripture has to define Scripture. We cannot base things upon one verse, one paragraph, or even one word. All of Scripture is alive, and all of Scripture is the Word of God, and we should be able to translate through the rest of Scripture. But John gives us a layout of it here, and what he says is what I've just said. As we read back in 1 John, the end of chapter 3, when he says in verse 6, "And God in him, and by this," oh sorry, in verse 24, "whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit." You see there in your Bible, Spirit has a capital S. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, God himself in spirit form, teaching and working through us, whom he has given us. "Beloved, do not believe every small s spirit." Who's that? That's demonic. "Do not believe every small s spirit." Why would these people in the first century church have to have this letter written to them if they simply had the gift of discernment given to them by the Holy Spirit? They have to be able to test the Spirit. And what John does is here is he gives us a leg of how to actually do that. And what I want to do this morning is I want to actually use the formula that was used by Jonathan Edwards. If anybody doesn't know who Jonathan Edwards is, he was around in the 1700s. He wrote a book in 1741 entitled Distinguishing Marks of the Spirit. And what he does is it's not going by Jonathan Edwards, but the Holy Spirit used Jonathan Edwards, and others have come after him to use the exact same formula. And he describes the use of chapter 4 of 1 John and how we can truly distinguish what is the work of the Spirit and what is not. And he gives us five principles. And the first principle is that it exalts the true Christ. And we read that through the Apostle John. Remember, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world." So the first point here that John gives us, whenever you come to the point of saying, is this a church? Is this of the Spirit? Are these people brothers and sisters? The first principle you have to understand as you come to the beginning of this, chapter 4, is do they exalt the true Christ? Is their theology and doctrine when it comes to the gospel true? It does not mean that everybody who talks about Jesus, it's not that surface level that you would think about, because if that was the case, we would have to embrace Mormonism, we'd have to embrace the Seventh-day Adventist, we'd have to embrace the Catholic Church, and so many others. What he's saying here is who actually understands the deity of Christ, salvation by faith alone, the Trinity, and so on. The first foundation of establishing whether or not this is the true manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the true working of God through his church, is the first principle. Do they point to the true Christ? And that's important, that's key. We live in an age where many today do not affirm the Trinity. You have modalistic views, where they say that God is in three different modes. He is only and ever God the Father, he is only or ever God the Son, and he is only and ever God the Holy Spirit. He is not three in one, and they do not affirm the Trinity. Therefore, what is coming out of people's mouths that say that cannot align with this first principle. It's the same thing as we understand through works-based theology. They take away from what Christ did on the cross. They take away from it's by faith alone and grace alone through the sovereign mercy to draw you to God himself. And it's the sacrifice of his Son only that makes you right before a holy God. That's why we understand the error of the Catholic Church. That is why we do not accept the movement of the Catholic Church, because their religion is based upon works. They deny the finished work and the accomplished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And there's many others that we can go into there. So that's the first thing. Is their doctrine of Christ sound? Is their doctrine of Christ what is written down in the Word of God? That's our first principle when we come to understanding whether or not this is the true working of the Holy Spirit. Do they preach a true gospel? Second point is, does it oppose the interests with regards to verse 4 through 5, where It reads, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." So are they opposing the interests of Satan? The devil does not want you to affirm or follow the biblical prerequisites of a godly life. What he wants you to follow is the prerequisites of a pagan life. It's all about this world. It's all about the possessions of this world. It's all about what you can accumulate on in this world. It's why we have teachers today that teach and preach on your best life. Now, they completely turn aside from discipline. They completely turn aside from self-denial. They completely turn aside from the need of a conviction of sin. And they ultimately turn aside the point of fighting temptations. This is evident. This is everywhere today with regards to the prosperity gospel. And we'll turn real quick. Just turn a page to 1 John 2, verse 15. And John again expounds this for us when he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So immediately whenever we hear a gospel that is proclaiming Christ, that is proclaiming even it's by faith alone, the second principle is, are they affirming the principles of what it means to live a godly life, or are they affirming the principles of what the pagans want? Are they preaching a gospel that means you don't have to be born again? Are they preaching a gospel that feeds the flesh? Are they preaching a gospel that's all about the things that you can attain in this world? That God wants you blessed. God wants you healthy. God wants you wealthy. God wants you to accumulate all the things of this world. And yet, the Apostle John here points us to the fact that it's not about the worldly possessions. That's the second principle. And ultimately, when we come to that, is they are never going to talk about the man self. You only give to God and to the ministry of the gospel so that you can get back. Whatever you give to God, he will give you back double fold. They turn to different passages and they take it out of context with regards to how if you give to God, he will bless you. And this gospel in particular is rampant in the third world countries, in the poorest of poor. Most people who believe this perversion of the gospel, it's estimated that 90% of the people who believe this are poor people. That they have been given a gospel where a man comes into a poor village, a poor city, a poor town, or whether it be through the TV, into a poor class or a poor community. And what they say is, you can be like me. Look at how God has blessed me. Give to my ministry and God will give to you. Give to me and God will heal you. And it's a complete perversion. It goes back to whenever the widow puts in her last 2 cents, so to speak, her last little bit of money, and she goes back to die. And at that point, Jesus says, this whole system is coming down. This temple is going to fall, because the true gospel is not about giving to a point that leads you to death. The true gospel is about giving to the Lord because he has blessed you. And even if you don't get anything back, you give to the Lord because it is the principles of what is a godly life. Completely different to the perversion of the gospel that's being preached. So we go with the first principle and we go to the second principle. And this is important for us, because if anybody is going to really understand this, whenever you come up against people and say, well, I have to examine whether or not your claims are true, the first thing that they're going to say to you is, you're coming against Jesus' prayer for unity in his church. You're sinning. You're judging. You're dividing the church. We're all brothers and sisters. Why do you always have to try to find fault? Why do you always have to try to separate? Why can't we embrace each other as the Apostle John says, and as Jesus says, that we're all one? Because we're not all one. There is only one gospel. There's only one church. And anything outside of that is universalism. The fact that we just embrace Catholics as brothers. We'll embrace false prophets as teachers. We'll embrace false churches as part of the body of Christ. We can't do that. But know this, the minute that you start to do that, people will come against you with a backlash. Because they desire these teachings. Their ears are itchy, not for the word that is true or the word of God. Their ears are itchy for that that feeds their passions, their desires, and their accumulation of the things of this world. And their desires not to be convicted of their sins. Third point. Always as we come, is that everything has to point people to Scripture. We see this in verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. It is not by my authority this morning that anybody should be able to take on board what I'm saying. It is by the authority of Scripture. He says anybody who is of God listens to us and listens to the writings that have been put down and penned for your purpose of growth, for the purpose of knowing who God is, what God is doing, and what God accomplished through redemptive history, right the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament, through the historical account of the book of Acts, and to the establishment of his church, and the writings that we have through the epistles of the letters to the churches for growth and spiritual maturity. Those who are of God desire that. You see, the thing is, if you go back to the end of chapter 3, whenever it says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. What is one of the main manifestations of the work of the Holy Spirit? We cannot see the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as a wind. It blows. You do not understand where it is going or where it came from. You don't understand how it works. But you do see the attributes of the moving of the Holy Spirit. You see, the charismatics today want to say that it's all about signs and wonders. The true movement of the capital S Spirit is the new nature. It is the new man. It is the new woman that desires the things of God. That does not come to read the Scripture defensively. Does not come to read the Scripture trying to change or skew or make it suit your desires or your passions. You come to Scripture in awe and reverence of a holy God who saved a wretched sinner like you, and you desire to feed the new self, to feed the new nature, to set aside the things of this world that are clinging to you, and to put to death the man or woman of flesh. That is what he says here. And it's after that that he goes into this letter in chapter 4 saying, but therefore do not believe every spirit. We cannot be deceived, brethren, because it's easy for us to be deceived, because there is a massive fleshly side of us that wages war against the new nature and the new self. How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? It is not through the speaking of tongues. It is through the changed new nature and the desire of the things of God. It is a desire to wake up in the morning early and spend time with your Father. It is a desire to read his word, to stand in his word, to proclaim his word, even if it means you lose friends, even if it means you lose your job, even if it means you're persecuted to the point where you're beheaded for the testimony of Christ as you read about through the pages of Revelation. This is the true manifestation of the capital S Spirit. Poverty or riches, new nature. Healthy or sickness, new nature. Proclamation of the gospel, lifting up of the worship of God the Father. The more we know his word, the more we realize how much we have been saved from, how he has worked, and leads us into true worship. We looked at it last week. That's a foundation that goes deep. The true moving of the Spirit changes me and changes you. That's how you test yourself. Not through knowledge of how much you have memorized, through your desire. So, third point, it points us to Scripture. Whoever listens to us, the true work of the Holy Spirit wants Scripture that is not changeable. We don't care what century we're in. We don't care what culture we're in. This is the Word of God. If someone came to me this week, actually, and said, I have a word from God, and I said, well, thank you, but I have many words from God right here. He speaks to me through his Spirit, through the writings of his Word. that need you to come to me with some fresh, new word from God, because I cannot, nor am I able to discern whether or not it is from God, apart from the fact I read what a life I meant to lead through the writings of the apostles and through the word of God. We cannot go by feelings or desires or even what we have experienced. For how do you know that the things that you feel and the things that you have even experienced, although maybe good, were an avenue and a road and a footing for the devil to lead you into a false teaching, a false practice, a false church, and an apostate gospel? You cannot know, apart from the word that is God. It points us, the Holy Spirit points us to his word, to the scripture. The next is it elevates truth. This is paramount. And it says, by this, in the last verse of verse 6, it says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The true working of the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. You desire truth. You do not care if you're ostracized. You do not care if you have to give up temporal things. You desire truth. It is all about truth. The spirit of darkness will not uncover or make manifest truth. The devil always wants to cover over. The devil always wants to gloss over. This is a massive movement now, particularly in the third wave of the New Apostolic Reformation, where they're telling everybody, do not let anybody tell you you cannot hear directly from God. New inspired divine words, new ways to live, new things from the Lord. They do not want you to turn to truth. They do not want you to stand upon the foundation of the apostles. They do not want you to turn to this and realize that we are called to die to self. We're called to be disciplined. We're called to be loving. And we're called ultimately to have a faith rooted upon Christ. What they want is the superficial. What they want is what they can experience. What they want is to run from truth, to run from light, and to go into where they're going to get their ears, which are itchy, scratched. And they're coming in their masses for it. Because every single person in this world today who is in darkness has something inside them that cries out to be filled by God and only by God. It doesn't matter what tribe you go to, what nation you go to, there is somebody right now worshipping something because they have an innateness inside them that was given to them by God in creation, that I and only I, God the Father, are to be worshipped. And even though they're feeling around in the darkness, they're worshipping a tree or a rock or nature or the sun or some attribute of nature, because inside them they desire and they crave to be satisfied and to know that they are right before a righteous, holy God. And in place of that, the devil is completely busy manifesting new ways for them to think they are right before a holy God. But ultimately, they're not, because it is of the demonic. Now, when we come to these principles, we come to the fifth one. It results in a true manifestation of love. A true manifestation for the love of God and for love of others. That's what we read in verse 7, where it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And this is where the devil steps in force to say, yes, we do love each other. And by saying these things and being divisive and being divisional, that's the right word, you're not being loving. You're coming against the prayer of Christ to his Father, let them be one as we are one. But Christ was talking about the true church. Christ was talking about those who have the Holy Spirit in them. And you can see from brothers and sisters in this church and brothers and sisters on TV and so-called brothers and sisters in other churches, if they do not have a love of God and his holiness and the fact that he is set apart and a reverence for God and a love for each other, then you can discern that they are not truly working through the Holy Spirit. That's why a lot of different movements today claim a love movement, but they don't love God, because they say that God is a God of all encompassing love, that he loves everybody, Now we understand that through common grace, God does love every person on the face of this earth, because if he didn't, the sun wouldn't shine on the pagans and the heathens and those who worship the devil. They wouldn't have breath in their lungs. It is common grace that God shows in all people. But God says that there's coming a time whenever he will judge the living and the dead. There's coming a time when he is going to come and rapture back his church, and Christ is going to come back in the heavens, and he's going to come back to judge the nations with what? A sword in his mouth. The word in his mouth, to put everyone to test and everyone to task. And God's grace and love is meant to lead us to repentance, not lead us to folly, not lead us to rampantness in sin, not lead us into the so-called false prophets, false signs, false movements, which is all about us. These are the ways we distinguish what is truly church and what is truly not. There's movements all over the place today. There's a movement coming up soon. I'm not going to name it. But where they're gathering together all denominations. And I heard the leader, who is a prominent leader, say these words. It does not matter what denomination you are. It does matter what denomination I am. Because there's denominations out there that do not proclaim the true Christ. There's denominations out there who do not proclaim the true God, the true Holy Spirit, the true Trinity, the true movement of the Spirit. There's denominations out there, like, as we've talked about, the Catholic Church. I will not pray, nor will I fellowship with them from a worshipping of God, because their God is not my God and is not your God. Do not be deceived, because they want to wrap it in an undivisional way and in a love way. And we see this really in 2 Corinthians, if you turn there, to take a left in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 11. In verse 12 through 14. And it says, "And what I am doing I will continue to do, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Even the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. They're disguising themselves as false churches. They're disguising themselves as false brothers and sisters. All to lead you away. This was written to the first century church and holds fast for us today. But Gary, how can that be true? The people I know love God. No, they love the distorted, completely unscriptural view of who God is. They love the distorted, completely unscriptural view of the Holy Spirit. And they love the manifestations of the things of the demonic, because it feeds them. I was told this week that there was a healing service. Went on till after midnight. I'm not saying that is demonic. I'm not saying that it isn't of God. What I'm saying is that the masses will come. Pagans will come to be healed. You go to a gospel service, the seats are empty. Why? They do not desire to have a new nature. They do not desire to be filled with the Spirit. They do not desire to be made totally right before a living God, having to give up the things of the flesh and the things of the world. What they want is the best life now. Heal me so I can glean more from this world. Prosper me so I can have more accumulation and have more pride and have more status and have a better name and be able to be above people and drive a better car and have the right status and be able to holiday and eat and do the things of the pagans. They did not desire to say, even if they were to cut my throat on a beach by the blade of Isis, I will sing to the glories of Christ my King. For he has redeemed me and set me free from sin and set my feet upon a rock. This is the gospel that they want to run from. We also see, and I'll finish with this, in 2 John, a warning to us as a church. We'll read it in 2 John, verse 6. It says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who did not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves,
so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Everyone who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. How are we, if we affirm that passage, meant to go in fellowship and to greet so-called false prophets and so-called false brothers and sisters? We do not. We cannot. For by doing so, we credit their work. People see that if, for example, take whatever biblical pastor that may be flawed in some ways but stands firm in the truth, take someone that we may all know, take John Piper, take anybody, David Wilkerson, whoever you'd like to take, by them coming alongside, say for example, the Catholic Church, it would make us who understand that they are a true preacher and expositor of Christ's word, it would give credit and reliability to a false prophet. That's why we're not to greet them. That's why we're not to mingle with them. That's why we're not to pray with them. That's why we're not gathered together in what is called a love fest, when they come together, everybody, and say, let's forget about division. Let's forget about separation. Let's all just come and pray and worship God. But you, my friend, do not worship, nor do you pray to my God. You, my friend, do not have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You, my friend, need to be taught and preach the gospel. That's divisive. I don't want that. You're judging me. No, the Holy Spirit is convicting you through me. This is why people do not want to be judged. This is why people do not want to be rebuked. And yet we have to turn to the understanding that if we apply these five principles to this passage of Scripture, we then should be able to discern rightly through Scripture what is of the Spirit and what is not. Discern through Scripture what that feeling is on your heart that tells you that you should join a church, leave a church, start something, don't start something. Is it demonic or is it not? We cannot go by feelings. We have to go by the word of God, for it is the only evidence that we have of what is true and what is not. It does not mean that we cannot hear from the Spirit as we read the word. It does not mean that we can't have the Holy Spirit moving us into different avenues, but we have to check every single thing that we do, every single thing that we partake in, and everything that we embrace by the word, by those principles. And just by going through that today already, we should be able to point out what is false and what is true. And unfortunately, the false is everywhere. And a lot of the times, the false comes from those who were once in the church, for those who went out from us, but yet we know that they were not of us. People who were prominent, even in church history, went out. People who were prominent as evangelists, like Billy Graham. People that we affirmed to know the word, affirmed to know the truth, and as he started to age, he started to enter into error. We cannot allow ourselves to just fall in just because someone was once with us. We have to continue to discern who is with us and who ultimately is against us. Amen? That's really as far as we can go this morning. As time is escaping us. But I hope that these five principles, dating back to the same principles given to us by Jonathan Edwards, affirms and holds fast today. Because the same word that was studied in the 1700s is the same word that we study today. It has not changed. It is truth. And we stand upon it as our rock. Amen? Let's pray together.